I'm going to end the series today, the Navigating Life's Faith Journey. And I want us to turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8 this morning. And we've looked at seven things that the Lord has provided for us in order to make our faith journey. Every one of us who have committed our hearts to Christ are on a journey. And we know where our destination is. How many know where your destination is? Amen? It is heaven. I was going to say battleground, but that's not right. No, we're in battleground, but our destination is in heaven. That's where we're headed. And so we're on this faith journey, and God has given us these wonderful tools. And I'm not sure if the list will be up this morning, but let me just run through it real quickly. We've talked about these through the last several weeks. God has given us a tool. It's called the Bible. This is our compass. This keeps us going in the right direction. We talked about prayer and how prayer is that element that keeps that needle kind of pointing toward true north when it gets shaken by the events of life. We talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that unseen force that encourages us to keep moving on and to keep moving forward. We talked about God's presence and God's will. How important it is to know that God's presence is with us. No matter where on our journey we're at, we feel there is the presence of Almighty God is with us. And then coupled with that, how important it is to follow the will of the Lord, to do God's will. These are all navigation instruments, if you will help us on our journey. And this morning I want to conclude by talking about the sixth one, godly counsel. God has given us the privilege of having godly counsel to help us in our journey as we walk through this life and as we journey toward heaven. And then finally, the last one is faith in a faithful God. Faith in a faithful God. That's the seventh one. We have faith. How many know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? Faith is that ability inside of us that says, I know it's going to work out somehow, some way. Faith is that confidence in knowing that God is at work even when we don't see Him at work. And so we have faith in a faithful God, a God who has never, ever failed us on this journey, this faith journey that we're on. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. One verse to begin this morning. The words of Jesus to those early disciples. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me, or my witnesses. You will be my witnesses starting in Jerusalem, where you're at right now, Jerusalem. And then you will spread to all Judea. And then you will go into the regions of Samaria, where you really don't want to go, because they were your enemies, but now a revival has started there. And you're going to go there, and then to the end of the earth. And so the journey begins for these early disciples, men and women who have committed themselves to following Jesus Christ. 120 of them have gathered now, and they're determined to follow Jesus wherever that journey will hold. Jesus will have already told them, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many places, many mansions, many compartments, if you will, places that I'm going to prepare for you. And I must go away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to guide you in this journey. So Jesus said, your destination is for heaven, but until you get there, you're going to be traveling on a journey, and you'll have these different things to help you navigate through this life. The Holy Spirit will come, and He will empower you to be my witnesses. On this journey, it's really not about you, but it's about me. It's about my message, the message of hope, the message of everlasting life. And you're going to be witnesses to that. And so you will start in Jerusalem, and then you'll go to Judea, and then you'll be in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we know that's what happened. We know that they spread out throughout the uttermost parts of the earth, and their influence continued to grow. And it would not be too many days from the time that Jesus spoke these words that the Holy Spirit would be poured out, and 3,000 additional disciples would be added to that 120. and they would just begin to grow. Every day, the Bible says, God was saving those that would be saved or that should be saved. And so they are sent on this journey, the disciples, with the promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will empower you. You'll have a power beyond yourself as you journey on. It's the power that you and I have on our journey. Amen. And then, now, amen, you got to get with me. Hello. And you'll start at Jerusalem. You're going to start wherever you're at right now. That's the start of your journey. We start from today and move on. Then we'll go into Judea. You'll spread out. And then to Samaria and then on to the uttermost parts of the world. And it was important for us to understand that those early disciples would be out of step with their culture. They would be out of step with their culture. Their culture was going one way. They would be out of step with their culture, just like Noah in the old days was out of the step of his culture. Amen? The wickedness that surrounded him. And yet Noah said, I'm going to journey the way God wants me to journey. And so these disciples would be out of step with their culture. But this faith journey would be such that God would give them the strength that they would need. And as they went on this journey, though they were out of step with their culture, they would have the message of hope for anyone who would want to join them, anyone who would want to find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And how many know today that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are out of step with our culture? Amen. Because we are following our compass, the Word of God. Amen. And we believe it. And we stand upon it. And we know that it is true. And so we have the message to everyone that you can come along on this journey if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we are headed toward heaven. Excuse me. On this journey, we have looked at the Bible. We have looked at prayer. We've looked at the Holy Spirit. We've looked at God's presence and God's will. And now this morning, briefly, I want to talk about the last two things on that list of seven that God has given us to help us on this journey. Now, the disciples would need to depend on each other as they walked out their journey. I want to talk about godly counsel. The disciples would be really separated from their friends and family who didn't believe like them. And so they would need someone to encourage them. They'd need someone to go to and ask for prayer. I believe that one of the things that God has given us on this faith journey that we are on is the ability to seek godly counsel as a key to a successful journey. How many know how important it is to be able to talk to someone on this faith journey? Amen? To be able to go to someone and seek counsel, seek advice. Talk to someone and what struggles are you having and compare your notes and how did you walk through this situation and compare notes and how did you pray about this and how did you pray about that? How many know that it is indispensable to have somebody you can talk to? Amen. Now, we can talk to Jesus, and we should. We can talk to God. We can talk to the Holy Spirit. But sometimes, as the little boy said, I believe in God, but I'd like him to have a little flesh, right? And so how many know that when you seek godly counsel, you are seeking God's direction maybe through someone that has some flesh, someone that you can see eye to eye? How important that this thing has been for me in my journey, and I know for you as well. Brothers and sisters who love us, and want the best for us. People we can go to and ask the tough questions and know that they will give us godly counsel for the journey. We need this very important instrument on our ship as we navigate through life's waterways headed toward the North Star that never changes. Heaven is our destination. And believe you me, there is a great responsibility on us who people come to for godly counsel. We need to make sure we are giving them what? Godly counsel. Not just our ideas, not just our figments of our imagination. We need to know the Word. We need to be in prayer so when someone does come to us, we can give them good counsel. Amen? And just as a side note, how many know that it's not a disgrace if you don't know to say, I don't know? Amen. How many know it's better to say, I don't know, than to invent something? Come on. It's not bad to say, I don't know, but qualify the I don't know with, but let's pray about that. Let's study that. Maybe you and I can go to someone who will know and give us godly counsel. There's no disgrace in saying, I don't know, right? Everybody say it. It's just like I thought. I don't know. That's humility. That's being willing to say, I don't have an answer to this. Now, many times you may have an answer, but if you don't, just say, I don't know. But together, let's find the answer. Let's seek the Bible. Let's get the compass out. Let's read the Bible. Let's discover what God has and then move forward. So thank God for men and women that will give us godly counsel. I've had them in my life. I even to this day. And I know that you do as well. And let me tell you this, you never get too old to receive godly counsel. Come on. You never get too old to receive godly counsel. If you ever get to the place where you say, I know it all, I have all the answers, and I don't need to ask anybody their opinion, you interpret what that was. We've all heard of the Titanic, right? We've all heard of the Titanic. And there's lots of stories surrounding the Titanic. But one of the things that strikes me about the Titanic story is the captain of the ship. The one who should have known better and didn't. The captain of the ship who was given the responsibility to safely deliver his cargo of passengers to New York City. Given the responsibility of their safety, knowing he was going through iceberg-infested waters, he had all the navigation equipment, he had the sentinels out, he had everything going, but one thing that he did, in my opinion, he did wrong. He didn't listen to common sense, and I would say godly counsel. He was pressured by the owners of the company. He was pressured by those who wanted to make a record to get there in record time. Hit it the hardest you can. Don't slow down. Don't slow down. He was pressured by that. And to me, he caved to the pressure instead of the advice of his engineers, instead of the advice of those on board that knew the ship, instead of seeking the advice of those who ran the engines. He went on full speed ahead under the pressure of those that wanted to set a world's record where money was their bottom line. He didn't listen to godly counsel, and the result of that was in the bottom of the ocean at 12 whatever thousand feet it is a relic of a ship that they said could not sink. But I want to tell you, if we're not willing to listen to godly counsel and get good godly instruction, our ship just might sink. Come on. The Titanic is an example of what it is not to heed good advice. So thank God for people in our lives that will give you godly counsel. And as you've heard before, won't tell you what you want to hear, but will tell you what you need to hear. And I believe that's one of the things God has given us to navigate this journey. Now, the disciples also would need the seventh thing on our list, faith in a faithful God. He had told them that he would never leave them nor forsake them. He had proved himself true at every turn so far, and so he will with us as well. We can trust our faithful God. He will always be there for us. He is the cornerstone, the Bible says. The cornerstone that has been rejected of men, but it is where God has built his church on Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the cornerstone. He will always be there for us. The world may reject Jesus Christ and say that he's just a fable, just a good man, just a prophet, whatever. But we know that he is the Son of God and he's on our ship with us. Amen? He will always be there no matter what we go through. The disciples would prove that every step of the way, every turn. He would prove himself faithful to him. When they were persecuted, he would be there for them. When they were applauded, he would be there for them. When they faced demonic powers, he would be there for them. When they faced destitution, he would be there for them. When they faced critical situations, he would be there. He was their faithful God. Hallelujah. Faithful is he who calls you, the Bible says in Thessalonians, who also will do it. And I believe if anything on our journey, we need to remember that God will be faithful. God has never failed us, and he will not start with you. Amen? He will not start with you. The old song said this, "Let the storms rage high and the dark clouds rise. They don't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. I'll have no fear, for Jesus walks beside me. I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God." Can you say amen? Amen. Sheltered safe there, for God is faithful. Now, turn to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, starting at verse 13. The Thessalonians were a group of people that Paul had established a church there. He wrote them two letters. The first letter he wrote them, they had several concerns. Paul had told them that their destination was heaven. Paul had told them that they were on a faith journey. He commended them for their labor of love, their work of faith. They were a good group of people. But they began to get concerned. They knew they were on a journey toward heaven. But they began to be concerned, and one of their concerns was of those people who had died, and yet Jesus had not come. You see, the early disciples believed that Jesus was coming in their lifetime. And I'm convinced that every generation needs to believe that Jesus is coming in our lifetime. Amen? I believe that. I think we make a mistake if we say, oh, Jesus won't come because of this, 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 and another thing. Tell the next generation so I can just do what I want. No, no, no. We need to believe Jesus could come right now. Amen? And I believe that. I don't believe anything has to be fulfilled yet for Jesus to come. I believe before this service is over, he could break through the clouds of glory and we could hear the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God and we would be taken up. Amen? And I hope everybody in this building would go up. But if you don't, well, anyway, you need to give your heart to Jesus. I believe that he could come right now. You say, isn't that, well, let me not go there. Let me stay on task. So that was one of their concerns. Well, Paul, what about those folks who have been on the journey with us, but they've died? What happens to them? He wrote, chapter 4, verse 13, most of the words for the rest of this letter in answer to that question. And I want to read some of those words and comment along the way. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." That was their verbiage for dying. Not teaching soul sleeping here. It means they've died. Jesus taught us that when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, "I don't want you to be ignorant or without knowledge, brethren, concerning those who have died or fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus or those who have died." He says, I want you to have this hope that when Jesus does come back, your loved ones who have died are coming back with him. Hallelujah. How many, that is great hope. You know that's great hope. Amen? Those who have died will come back with Jesus. "For this we say to you," verse 15, "by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are dead." In other words, we're not going to go before they come. Jesus will come and then we will go. He was convinced that Jesus would come before he died. He really was. Verse 16. So he gives them a little picture. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with what? With the voice of an archangel. And with the what? Trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall Rise first. So Paul says, know this, that when you hear the shout of the archangel and you hear the trumpet, it's time. And then to know it's time, look out at the cemetery. Look at the cemetery. Look at the graves. Because your loved ones are coming out. And that's a sign the Lord has come back again. Hallelujah. Amen. I preached at a little church called Dora Chapel when I was a teenager. And Dora Chapel has a cemetery right beside the church. And as I was preaching, I said, boy, isn't it good to know that if Jesus comes back while I'm preaching, you'll know it's true because your graveyard will be empty. Come on, amen. The dead in Christ shall rise first, all right? And then we, verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Some people call that the rapture, the great catching away. We'll meet them in the clouds, in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on. We will always be with the Lord. So what happens when the Lord comes? There's a shout. There's the trumpet sound. The dead in Christ rise first. And then we that are alive and remain are caught up. Gravity releases its hold on us. And we get to fly without... First, buckle your buckle. And, you know, if this comes down, put it on first. We won't have any of that problem. Amen. We're going to rise first. Or the dead will rise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. And our journey is complete. Praise God. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul said, don't be discouraged that your loved ones have died. No, be comforted knowing that you're going to see those loved ones again. And if these words were true then, how much more are they true today? Amen? It's the same process. You say, well, what if my loved one died at sea? What if my loved one was cremated? What if my, you know, that's a whole different sermon. I don't know how it happens, but everything all comes back together again, and God gives them a new body. Amen? And you say, I'm not sure I want to see my mother-in-law after she's been buried for... Yeah, no. Don't look at it in the natural. Look at it in the spiritual. Amen? God gives us a new body. Those that dead in Christ that rise are going to, we're going to recognize them and know who they are. Hallelujah. I will have no problem knowing my grandmother. If Jesus comes right now, I could pick grandma out of a crowd. Amen. I could pick her out of a crowd. And so you with your loved ones. And then it says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, this is my belief. You can maybe have a different one. It's up to you. But this is my belief. When he says that the day of the Lord or the coming of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, it doesn't mean that he comes secretly where no one knows. I believe what he's saying is that he's not going to send you a note and say, hey, I'm coming. See, a thief, when he robs your house, he doesn't send you a nice little note and say, I'd like to be there at 8:30 and rob your house, if you could make sure that, you know, you're away. No. I believe when he says he's coming like a thief in the night, it means nobody knows when he's coming. And how many know Jesus said, no one knows the day, no, the hour. Amen? No one knows the day, the hour. All right? And so he comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, we must be ready. So it doesn't surprise us. If Jesus comes, we go, oh, Jesus came? Man, that caught me by surprise. No, we know he's coming. Amen? All right. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Sober means self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those that get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as also you are doing. In other words, while we're waiting for the Lord to come, and we're on this faith journey, let's be encouraging one another. Amen? Let's be encouraging one another and helping one another. Now, skip over to verse 23, and I want to end with this. Worship team, would you come? I want to sing Cornerstone before we leave. Now, may the God of peace, and I think if ever there's a benediction that fits this navigation series, it's this passage right here, verse 23. Our final destination as we navigate through life's faith journey is heaven. And we've just read from Paul's words how we're going to get there. If we die before the Lord comes, we're going to be with him in heaven. To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. So we know if we die. Now, I'm not planning to die today. It's not on my schedule. But if I do, I am going to be with the Lord. And when Jesus comes back, I'm going to be one of those who come back with him. And whoever's left, they're going to be caught up together to meet him. Pretty basic, but that's it. Amen? Now, there's more to it, of course. But anyway, that really is an overview. But listen to these words. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do have a spirit, we do have a soul, we do have a body, and when the Lord comes, we will have a spirit, we will have a soul, but we will have a new body. Amen. And I've put in my order. And if you look for me in heaven, look at a picture of Elvis first. Because that's my order I put in. I don't know if the Lord will do that. He'll probably give me a body like, who's that actor? Little big guy in a little coat. That's probably the... Anyway, I'm sorry. I'm getting off task here. Verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. If you're on this journey, God is going to be faithful to you. Amen? Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Notice how many times he mentions the brothers. That means not just men. The brethren means men and women. He says, depend on them. God is faithful, but I've given you brothers and sisters to help you on this journey. And then he ends like this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's how we're going to make heaven, is by the grace of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing this wonderful hymn, Cornerstone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. And if you're here today and you're not ready for the second coming, if you're not ready for the Lord to split the skies right now, as we sing this song, ask Jesus to come into your life, forgive your sins, and make you ready for heaven. Hallelujah.